Colossians this Sunday evening. I had no idea I was going to preach this text, but all I can tell you is I just felt led to go to it. And I forgot my watch. Is it down there in front in that pew right there, brother? Thank you. About 9 o'clock, folks would get very unsettled with me if I didn't have that on. This text of scripture, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, is a passage that gripped me powerfully very, very early in my ministry and molded and motivated. I would say it was my philosophy of ministry, as the Apostle Paul in these two verses gives a summary of his life and his ministry. And to a great degree, as a matter of fact, to a clear degree, whether you're a minister or just somebody who wants to faithfully work in your church, this is for you. I call it the highest purpose. Now, don't over-spiritualize God's purpose. It is God's purpose for you to be a good husband or a good wife, and that glorifies God. It is God's purpose for you to work in sometimes a difficult situation out in a secular world to provide for your family. The Lord understands that. There are a lot of things we're about, but whatever else we are about, all of us, to the degree that God has gifted us and enabled us, we ought to be about this highest purpose. And it's such a glory, and it is such a wonder that we get to get in on this. I hope it grabs you that way. Matter of fact, when Pam and I were courting, I shared this passage with her and challenged her about, this is what my life is about, and is this what God is giving you the grace to buy into? And she gave a strong affirmation to that, actually did a cross-stitch picture of this very verse, of these two verses. Look at it with me, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, as the Apostle Paul summarizes what his life and ministry was about. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now, as far as an exhortation of practically what we're about and how we're about it, this text is absolutely pregnant. It is rich, rich, rich. Let me just get right into our highest purpose. Roman numeral 1, our message. Our message. We see it very clearly. Verse 28, and we proclaim him. There's a glory in that. There's a great liberty in that. You may not be the sharpest, most charismatic small group leader, but you can proclaim him. You may not be the most gifted orator and have a golden tongue like Chrysostom, but you can proclaim him. I mean, there may be a lot of things, and if you want to get a big audience, pick on insecurity, rather. I was going to say immaturity. Nobody'd show up for that, but insecurity. People would show up for that lesson. We're all insecure, and it's usually the root of pride, but you have to know that it's him that we proclaim. It's not our ability or our technique or our creativity or our humor. Now, God uses all of that. God uses human instruments. Don't deny the gifts God gives men and women. Don't act like that's of no effect. God does use people and their unique personalities, but ultimately, it is him that we proclaim. Now, just to get the context of him, and by the way, the Bible is a hymn book. It's all about him. From the beginning of Genesis all the way through Revelation, it is an unfolding, an unveiling, a powerful manifesting and displaying of Jesus Christ. You'll never get to the end. I preached through Ephesians for 2 years and Hebrews for 4.5 years, and I thought, I have dissected and preached and unfolded and discovered glory after glory, truth after truth. I don't know how many thousands of hours of study was in all of that. And then I go to Hosea, and there's more about him. You just don't ever get through, but there are some key components of though this one we proclaim, and we begin back up in verse 16, if you will, of Colossians chapter 1, and he says, for by him all things were created. This is Christ. We proclaim him as creator. Oh, there's just a great amount of truth could be preached there. Series and series of messages and lessons. Well, not only that, the last part of verse 16, all things have been created through him and for him. Well, he not only says he's the creator, but he's the beneficiary or the benefactor of all things. It's unto his benefit, that is. It's all for him. I think, Tom, we just sang about that, didn't we? Colossians 1:17, again about him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the creator, the beneficiary, and now the sustainer of all things. The scientists talk about these laws of nature, or laws of the universe, where it's a law of gravity or thermodynamics or aerodynamics or whatever it might be, and they study these things. We call them those things impersonal laws, but they are in fact the present personal power of a person, Jesus Christ. He holds all things together. You sit here on this pew instead of flying off into chaos because he holds all things together. We proclaim him as the sustainer of all things. And then, of course, the redemption of Christ. And oh, what a powerful, unending, glorious set of doctrine comes out in those verses. Look at verses 20 through 22. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, with the things on earth, the things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. We proclaim him as creator, as beneficiary, as sustainer, and now redeemer of all things. Oh, it's just endless, the glories and the wonders of Christ. No wonder he says in verse 18, look at it there. He is the head of the body of the church, and he himself, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. We proclaim him as the preeminent one, the one who has first place in everything. And then verse 15, another little nugget of truth. And again, you could have a series of messages on all of these. He is the image of the invisible God. We proclaim him God. We proclaim him. Small group leader, listen to me. We're going into a new small group year. There's a lot of things you can do and a lot of things you ought to do. You ought to make your contacts. You ought to do your outreach. You ought to have prayer. You ought to have some social events. That's all a part of the body and its growth. But one thing you must do is proclaim him. Share him. Teach him. We're going to make sure we give you plenty. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure all that means. It means just preach the Bible. Just teach the Bible. Just share the truths of the Bible. It's all about him. We proclaim him. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Jesus is the foundation and center of all we're about. We don't proclaim some philosophy or some theory. We're not about proclaiming some program. It's good to have some programs. We don't really proclaim a religion. We proclaim him. We're certainly not proclaiming a works religion. We proclaim him. We're not here to proclaim capitalism, though I believe in some of that. We proclaim him. We're not here about environmentalism. We proclaim him. Or even conservatism. We proclaim him. We're not here about human dogma or church dogma. Our church tradition, we proclaim him. We don't proclaim the authority of church hierarchy like the Roman church. We proclaim him. We're not here to proclaim the virtues of an organization. We proclaim him. We're not here to proclaim a certain feeling you're supposed to get in religion. We proclaim him. We're not here to promote a denomination and its programs. We proclaim him. Or some ritual or system. We proclaim him. We're not here about socialism and cleaning up society of its inequities, though Christianity will have that salting effect. We proclaim him. We're not about humanitarianism primarily. We proclaim him. We're certainly not about liberalism. We proclaim him. We're not about you having a certain experience as much as we are proclaiming him. We're not about a great music program, though God has blessed us with one. We proclaim him. We're not about a well-run and efficient small group ministry. We must proclaim him. We're not about proclaiming a good pulpiteer. We proclaim him. We're not even here to talk about how loving we are or how large we've grown. We proclaim him. There's a liberty in that. No matter what happens to you this week, no matter what disappointment comes your way and what things come screaming into your mind about your your insufficiencies and your failures and your weaknesses and how you don't compare and how the class next to you is doing better than your class. You can know that my job is to open the Word of God under the leaders of my church and teach the glories of Christ to these people this week. You can do that. You proclaim Him. That's liberating for us pastors. I was, this has been years ago, and I don't remember the exact story, but a man in our church had been at a deer camp, and it was one of these real nice places, expensive to go, and it was in Alabama, and he was talking to a guy there, and the guy there happened to be a pastor. And he said, do you know about my pastor, Jeff Noblet? He said, I've never heard of him. Then he said, well, he pastors at First Baptist Church in Muscle Shoals. That was our name then. He said, oh, everybody's heard about First Baptist Muscle Shoals, but I don't know anything about this Noblet guy. That's good. It's not about the person. It's about him. We proclaim him. That's our message. Look, folks, there's so much to him. There is so much to wonder about. There's so much to learn. There's so much to admire. There's so much to adore. There's so much beauty to appreciate. And to my dying day, the last breath God gives me, in His grace, if it's from this pulpit, I want to be known that He preached Christ. We proclaim Him. It's all about Him. Well, that's our message. Let's go to the second thing Paul brings out here in this summation of his gospel ministry. And that is our mandate. Our mandate. I jump down to verse 29 for this. He says, for this purpose I labor, striving. So that's what I'm about. That's the mandate I have. This purpose, this going forth and proclaiming Him. Let's just break this down according to what Paul gives us here. First of all, he uses the word labor. For this purpose I labor. It means to grow weary from toil. It has the idea of training in it. He adds to that another Greek word for striving. It's translated in the English, striving. And the idea of striving is really out of the athletic world of the day. And we know that Paul used quite a few illustrations from the Olympic Games and other athletic events of the day. It kind of gives you some encouragement with football season coming up, does it not? But Paul said, you know how those athletes strive. And I think what it's saying is working for Jesus is hard work. I've been asked before, now that I'm in my 30th year on staff here, and we have a lot of younger pastors who look to us and talk to us. I've counseled with 5 this week, my first week back from my break, and often they'll say, you know, what's one of the hard things? What's one of the challenges? I said, one of the real challenges about the work of God is that it doesn't end. And small group leader, you're going to feel that. Every week when you've prayed for your class and you've taught them the Word of God about Him and you've tried to organize them and you've tried to touch some people and you've tried to be a gospel witness, when you put your head on the pillow, even if there's 5 or 8 people in that class, there's another need that could have been met. There's another call that could have been made. There's another prayer that could have been prayed. There's another lost person that maybe a class member knew about you might could have witnessed to. And my goodness, when you pastor a church this size, every night when I go to bed, if I'm not careful, the enemy will just haunt me with a list of things I could have done and didn't get to. It's hard work from the fact that it just doesn't end. There's always somebody that needs to grow, always somebody that needs to be encouraged, always somebody that needs to be loved, always somebody that needs to be reproved. Always someone that needs the gospel. I remember John MacArthur, one of my mentors out there in California, pastors a church with about 6,000 in attendance every Sunday. And he said, if I did not believe in the doctrine of election, I could never sleep at night. His point was, I can't get to all these people. I can't be sure about all of their souls. I can't sit down and have an hour counseling session with them. If God's election is not true, I can't sleep. So there's some hard work to it. But here's the point. It's an exceedingly worthy task. You've got to grab a hold of that I'm getting to get in on something very special and very rare. The ministry of the gospel. Now, since Paul is painting this picture of athletes striving and training to picture the way we're to serve our Lord, I thought about the fact that I've never heard of a victor in the athletic arena, whether it be a gymnast or a swimmer or a baseball player, basketball player, football player, whatever it might be. I've never heard one of them that said, you know, all the hard work, it just wasn't worth it now that we won the championship. How much more the high purpose of proclaiming Him. It's worth it. Striving and laboring to bring men to Christ and then help those who come to Christ mature in Christ is the most worthy and rewarding task. First of all, you have got to plug into this. It is a privilege. It is a privilege. God did not have to open your eyes. God did not have to regenerate your heart. God did not have to give you a desire for the things of God. God did not have to put you in a place that would teach you the things of God. God did not have to put you somewhere where it's organized so that every member can be a part of vital ministry. It's a privilege. It's not what you have to do. It's what you get to get in on. It's a privilege. I thought this week during my break and away from church, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder, they say. But I thought, man, to get back to the folks at Grace Life, and I get to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to those people. Oh, goodness, yes, you get tired and you want breaks. Our Lord took 11 different breaks during His 3 years of earthly ministry. And He was God incarnate. So, yeah, you need a break. Small group leaders need a break, and outreach leaders need a break, and group leaders need a break, but after you get that break, you want to get back to it and realize this is a privilege. I don't just wake up in the morning and take care of my kids and earn a living and pay the power bills and the utility bills and pay the mortgage and play with the dog and go hunting and fishing and go to bed and one day die. I don't get to do that. That would be awful. I get it on a high purpose. The eternal God's work. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's our mandate. Secondly, it's eternal. It's eternal. Now, there are those who suggest that we ought to quit everything on earth and all sit around and meditate somewhere and just spend every waking moment serving the Lord. But you know, Jesus didn't do that. He spent 30 years acting just about like everybody else, though sinless. So it gives some sanctity to everyday life, does it not? That our Lord lived everyday life. Matter of fact, He was so like most everybody else, though without sin, that when He came to His hometown and preached, they said, wait a minute, that's just Joseph's son. We know him. It wasn't nothing real special about him. Now, that was their blindness to be sure, but it does point out that there is a sanctity to the everyday life and everyday things we must do. But whatever else God calls us to do, He's put us in a church and He's commissioned us, will you be about proclaiming Him? And as this text points out, we'll elaborate on it in just a moment, admonishing every man and teaching every man that we might present every man complete in Christ. It is a privilege, and it's eternal. It lasts forever. I remember early in my ministry, I didn't have anything, didn't know anything. You just can't be more just kind of out there. A couple of pairs of blue jeans and two or three t-shirts, and that was about my life. And a totaled out 72 Cutlass Oldsmobile. Totaled out because the Church of Christ preacher ran into the back of it. That's just the truth. I mean, that's just a college kid walked in here. God bless you. What kind of patience and long suffering you had to have to put up with me. And I mean that. If a guy came in like I came in, I'd run him off. But I remember thinking, well, now that the Lord has saved me, and understand, I didn't grow up in church. Oh, I'd been a time or two as a child, but I didn't know anything. But I thought, if there's one person, even if they're living in a ditch, that does not know Christ or wants to grow in Christ, I've got a purpose. Isn't that good? Now think about that. Take everything else away. Remove it all, but give me one person who needs Christ or one person who knows Christ and wants to grow. I've got a job. I've got meaning to life. You can't lose, can you? Now, I hope a lot of you young folks, I hope you get great careers and make lots of money and give a lot up to the Lord's work and do well for your families. But I'm going to tell you, you need to put your head on the pillow at night and say, God, thank you for all of this, but that's not my final purpose. I want to proclaim Him and admonish every man and teach every man in the capacity you've given me and the church you've put me in. and know that one day when I die, I had a real purpose for living. It's eternal. It's a privilege. It's a guaranteed outcome, folks. You can know there's just something to it. There was a changing point in my ministry when I read in one of Spurgeon's book this simple little story. I've shared it with you before, but it just changed me. Spurgeon was talking to a man one day, and the man was another pastor, and the man said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I preach, and I'm just not seeing much in my church. I'm just not seeing many results." And they called him Mr. Spurgeon, because church members affectionately called him the governor, but Mr. Spurgeon said, Mr. Spurgeon looked at the preacher and said, "You don't expect God to save someone every time you preach, do you?" Pastor said, "Well, no." He said, "That's why you're not seeing any." Did you hear that? Small group teacher, outreach leader, group in your small group, go in there and say, "We're going to take the word of God in our weakness and in our trembling and in our insufficiencies and in our insecurities, and we're going to believe the Spirit of God is going to work through this word. And in our small group this year, God's going to save someone. We just believe it. We believe it. Where's your faith? Where is your faith?" I heard that a couple of our classes had 20 in it this morning. Boy, we need to split it and make 3 out of it immediately so that you'll get desperate and pray more and try to build that class up by winning more lost souls. Are you nervous? That scare you? No, we won't do that. Well, we might. You've got to believe. If we have 8 in here now, by the end of the year, we're going to believe God to have 12 in here. Because my purpose is to proclaim Him and admonish every man and teach every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's what the text says. Well, that phrase, present every man complete in Christ, that's the last part of verse 28. Admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul wanted to present the Gentile world as mature, ripened followers of Jesus Christ. That's what complete means. It means mature compared to the immature, the old compared to the young, the ripe compared to the green. It means spiritual adults. No wonder Paul said at the end of his ministry, "I fought the good fight." What he meant was he never quit. He didn't mean it's all done. He just meant, "I never quit. There's someone else that needed to grow, someone else needed to mature, someone else that needed to be saved, and I took my breaks and I had my breathers." And I personally believe that part of Paul's imprisonment was God-imposed rest. I know in my own life, if I don't have sense enough to pace myself, God gives me a physical limitation. And have you discovered, how many of you are 50 and older? Raise your hand. 50 and older. It's bad, isn't it? Boy, at 35, I could suck it up and grit my teeth and get her done. But at 50, I just sit there and think, "I can't do it. What in the world has happened to me?" I'll tell you what happened. God says, "I'm humbling you. It's not about you. You better back off it from time to time." Well, that's a part of maturing in itself. But until we get to heaven, we may not can do it in the last third the amount of energy we exhibited or exercise in the first two-thirds. However, we can be about His work. And hopefully by the last third of your ministry, God's let you train up other leaders to co-labor with you. And He's done a wonderful job here at doing that, giving us so many faithful workers. Well, let's go to our method quickly. Our method, Roman numeral 3, we see that in verse 28. We've talked about it a little bit, but let's look at it. We proclaim Him. Here it is, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. That's our method, admonishing. Now, the word admonishing in the New American Standard Translation and the word teaching are like two sides of one coin. Now, they're different things, but they hinge together. The word admonishing here means to expose the error and confront with the intent of changing attitudes and actions. Expose the error and confront with the intention of changing attitudes and actions. So we bring the Word of God to bear on our lives and on our small group members, our church members' lives, to confront the error And that's the pilgrimage of sanctification. That's why you were saved, that God could begin to get the error out and the truth in. It's a constant renewing of the mind, as the Apostle Paul said, where we catch something. And is it not amazing? Here I am, been pastoring for 30 years, and very few pastors get to study the way I get to study. And if I don't have good study time, it's because I involve my own sense. Not because you demand me to do things, it's because I do things. But all these years, and I'm still regularly, listen to me, I'm still regularly finding 30-year-old conclusions that I was sure about that aren't so true. And I have to repent again and humble myself again. We need admonishing, do we not? Sometimes you'll just have your quiet time, be looking at a verse, and boom, the Spirit of God admonishes you. He confronts that, he exposes the error. And he says, now change your thinking there. Are you old people, 50 and older like me, are you still doing that? Or do you now know it all? Are you still humble and say, Lord, I'm still teachable. I still want to repent. I still want to say that conclusion's wrong. And by the way, that's what counseling is. Now, there should always be compassion and caring, but real counseling is with compassion and love, bringing the truth of God to bear on a person and get their thinking back on track with truth. If you can get people just to think on what's true, Philippians 4:8, you can get them a long way home with a whole lot of their problems. What is the guy said? He said, I've been through a whole lot of things in my life and some of them actually happened. What he meant was he just worried and dreamed up and drew conclusions. This person's thinking this and this person's out to get me this way and 98% of it's not true. Think on what's true. Well, that's the idea of admonishing. Leaders are supposed to do this. In Acts 20:31, Paul says, day and night I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Same word. Well, also we're all to be in the admonition business. Always with humility, sometimes with long-suffering. Don't be the guy that's fixing everything that pops up. Sometimes you need to let one go by. Did you hear that? Sometimes you need to let something go by and say, now, Lord, if it comes by the third time, I'll deal with it. But don't be the guy that's just fixing every single thing that pops up in your small group. Everybody. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Now he's talking to the whole body. Here's a person that adamantly, openly refuses to honor Paul's authority and Paul's teaching. And Paul says, set him aside. Separate from him, put him to shame. Now listen to this though, 2 Thessalonians 3:15. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, though he's disciplined, you keep appealing with the truth to confront him and get him to change. So we're all in this admonishing thing, and that's what we do in our small groups sometimes is admonish. Then of course the word teaching. Teaching means an orderly presentation of truth. An orderly presentation of truth. Now, in this phrase, in verse 28, he uses the phrase every man, admonishing every man, teaching every man, and in the last part that we might present every man complete in Christ. Now, what's Paul doing? Three times uses that all-inclusive phrase, every man. Well, it's highly likely, knowing the cultural context, that the Gnostic heresy was quite influential in this day, and it was creeping into the church. And the Gnostic heresy, among other things, said there's an elite group that God speaks directly to. And they have the capacity to really understand the things of God. And the rest of you, well, you just kind of have to get the drippings and the leftovers. But only the elite few have the real truth. And Judaism wasn't a whole lot different because only those who were of the priesthood and others could really receive the things of God. So Paul confronts that and powerfully refutes that by saying, every man, every man, every man. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? I mean, the lowest of the low, the most backward of the backward, the most uneducated of the uneducated, it don't matter what race, color, creed, nationality, I don't care who your mom and daddy were, I don't care where you grew up, I don't care what disadvantage you have, I don't care how many insecurities, God has truth for you. and he loves you. And you can know Christ, and you can grow in Christ, and you can be admonished, and you can be taught, and you can be mature in Jesus Christ. That's good news. You know what I hope about Grace Life Church? I hope the next 10 years are marked by us loving, reaching, receiving, maturing those that no one else wants. That no one else wants, because we're about every man. And by the way, sometimes the most wealthy and powerful nobody wants. We might need some of them. Sometimes it's the guy or the lady in the gutter who's been a prostitute and a drug addict nobody wants. It doesn't matter. It's every man. That's our purpose. That's our method, to admonish all we can. Well, Pastor, how do we get to every man? Well, you just do the things you can do. You live your life prayerfully and sensitively and look for the ones God brings your way. You go out on visitation. We have hundreds of prospects, newer prospects, and we need to go to their doorsteps and touch them and see if God might open the door to let us do some loving admonition and teaching about Christ. It's from our pulpit. It's through our fall outreach, every way we possibly can. Admonishing, exposing the error, confronting, teaching an orderly presentation of the truth to every man. Well, so much more we could say, but let me go on to our means, verse 29. How encouraging is this? For this purpose also I labor, striving, here it is, according to his power, which mightily works within me. Pastor, I'm working in small groups, and I want to do my job, but I don't think I can do much good. I got news for you. You can't do nothing. I'm not looking for much good out of any of you, starting with me. I'm looking for somebody that'll be bold enough and have faith enough to say, I believe God will use me this year, because it's his power which mightily works within me that I'm looking to. I can't tell you how many times I walk up these steps. Sunday morning, Sunday night, contrary to some beliefs, I don't come from a very secure background. And I go up these steps, and I'm praying, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because everything in Jeff Noblett humanly wants to run and hide somewhere. But when you're converted, grace gives you some faith. And faith grabs hold of a text like this and says, it's all about him, and I believe God will use this today. And that's what you got to believe in your small group. It's according to his power, which mightily works within us. The word power here is the word that means energy. The word mightily is that dunamos. It means dynamite. You've heard that before. So it's the energy of dynamite that we have when we're teaching and admonishing the truths of Christ. You know what we lack? There's only one thing that you lack to see God do a great work in your small group, and that's faith in the power of God. I don't want some slick, sharp, charismatic, creative, activity-producing person. All that's good now, but the power of God just comes. It's a mysterious thing, and sometimes outwardly you don't see the results, but you listen to me. If you're preaching that gospel, and you're teaching the things of him, and you're praying humbly, oh God, it's got to be your power or we're sunk. God's doing something. You may not see it till you get to glory, but God's doing something. And very often you'll see a lot more before you get to glory. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Romans 5:5 talks about the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's God's power that has to do it. Some time ago, I determined in this ministry that if God didn't bless, we're sunk. If God doesn't make people hungry for what we're about, we're not going to make it. And you know what? For 30 years, he sustained us, giving us people who are hungry for the things of God. You know, you can do a lot of religious things without the Holy Spirit. Our former pastor used to say that You know, he was very humorous. He used to say that in the average Baptist church, the Holy Spirit could leave and nobody'd miss him for 6 months. Sadly, there's some truth in that. The power of God could go and nobody even know he left. You can have a beautiful and stirring music program without the Spirit of God. You can have an exciting and growing small group ministry without the power of God. You can have a student, children, and singles ministry that packs the house without the power of God. You can have a preacher that thrills and swoons the congregation without the power of God. The flesh can do all of those things. But to have a church, to have a small group that sees men and women come to Christ and boys and girls come to the knowledge of Christ and to see them begin to grow to maturity, that requires the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to challenge you in this new small group year to study your lesson, to do your work, to make your calls, to do your contacts, have good socials, but carry with you that cry from your heart, oh God, God, if you don't speak, nothing can happen. Nothing can happen. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Maybe you've seen what you can do. This year, let's see what God can do. And we proclaim Him, Paul says, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Let's stand in prayer tonight. Let's just have a brief season of consecration to our Lord. If you are in leadership in a small group, would you cry out to God in your heart, oh God, let me see what you can do. God, take my efforts, my weaknesses, my fears,